Acts chapter 17. We continue our study through the growth of the first of the infancy of the church. And this morning it's Acts 17. We begin in verse 16. In verse 16, we're going to discover a new ministry for the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing a city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend all their time in nothing other than telling or hearing some new thing. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world with righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are God to know. You are the only God. And Father, we rejoice in our personal relationship with you. Father, I pray that in this service today, those who do not know you as their Savior will come to you today to be saved. I pray that those who are distant will be drawn to you. I pray that all, Lord, will be drawn to you. I pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. City of Athens was a very interesting city in that one of the great altars of that city was to the unknown God. Now, when we say unknown God, that word literally means to have no knowledge of or an acquaintance with. They were so superstitious and had so many gods, and we're going to get into that more in just a moment, but it's just so they didn't miss one, they built an altar to the unknown God, trying to cover all their bases. The sad part is they did not know the real God. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, how many people in the world are there today who do not know God? That God is unknown to them. That's what Paul saw as he went into the city of Athens. He saw a great opportunity. He has been left alone in Athens because he was just ran out of town from the city of Berea. And so they took him to Athens and they left him alone there. He's now waiting for his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. And he's observing the city. And he sees a city filled, or a city that's the center of philosophy. I mean, there were smart people in this city. Or people who were supposed to be smart anyway. They prided themselves on being thinkers. And there was Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all came from Athens. There was also Epicurus and a philosopher named Zeno. And we'll get more into those in just a moment. But the big thing that they had that stood out overall over the philosophers and it being the center of the world for thought, the big thing that stood out was the abundance of temples and shrines and statues and altars dedicated to different gods. It was pretty amazing. I've read that the population of Athens was somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. And the population of the idol statues of the idol gods was 30,000. One philosopher said it was easier to find a god than it was a man in the city of Athens because the gods were so much all over the place. And as Paul looked around and he saw this idolatry, it says he was provoked. Now, when we think of provoke, we think of to get angry. Paul wasn't angry. Well, maybe he was. He was provoked. He was angry that the Athenians had been sucked in by a lie. A lie of all these false gods. Satan had filled that city with an abundance of false gods so the city could be religious. As a matter of fact, when he starts preaching to them, in the last part of what we read, he makes the comment, "Oh, you're very religious. But you know Satan's a liar." I looked up, and according to estimates, there are 10,000 religions, or approximately 10,000 religions in the world today. Now, if there is only one God, and there is only one true God, right? If there is only one true God, and there is only one true God, that leaves 9,999 false religions that are here just so man can feel religious, but do absolutely nothing. That's the sad part. That's the part that should shake us to our very soul. You see, Satan doesn't care if you're religious. He provides plenty of that. He provided that in the city of Athens. He cares when you know the one true God. And when you know the one true God, I mean, I'm not talking about to be aware of God. I'm talking about knowing God. With a level of intimacy, you know what He wants, you know what He desires from you, you know who He is. When you have that level of intimacy with God and you look around at the false religions of the world, yes, it does stir you, it makes you even feel sorry for people who do not know God. Now, if you're here today and you do not know God, as I have just presented Him, I'm not talking about being aware. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not even talking about acknowledging. I'm talking about knowing. My goal is to introduce you so that you come to a saving knowledge, an intimate knowledge of God. That was Paul's goal in the city of Athens. And he had a wonderful audience to witness to here or to work with. First of all, he had the religious. The first place he goes in the city of Athens is to the synagogue. You remember that's where he always went first, right? He goes to the people who are supposed to know God. Sad part was it was Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, but they didn't know God. They did not know Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so God starts there. But if you understand the synagogue and the operation of a Jewish synagogue, when do they meet? On Saturday, the Sabbath. They meet one day a week. That leaves Paul with 6 days to work with, right? So Paul didn't just meet at the synagogue. He expands his ministry from the synagogue to other days of the week. He goes to the marketplace. And in the marketplace, he meets an assortment of people as he fills his time witnessing and telling people about Jesus. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, wow, here's a guy who doesn't just want to be religious on Sunday. Think about that statement for just a moment. Brother Michael and I have been talking a lot lately about Sunday churches and Sunday Christians. You know, where you can just come to Sunday, come to church on Sunday and forget it the rest of the week. You understand that's not who God is, right? That's not the kind of relationship that God desires to have with you. You see, it's that kind of relationship, that worship, that 1 hour a week, it all becomes about that 1 hour, and worship becomes something that you enjoy instead of something that you do. And so we add the lights and the popular music, and we hope that the preacher will tell a few jokes along the way to kind of keep everybody involved, so everybody will come back next Sunday. It's got to be deeper than that. Right? You see, God's not a God who works on Sunday. God works Monday through Sunday. And as your child, as a child of God, that's the relationship that you need. That He's just as real to you and just as prevalent in your life on Monday as He is on Sunday. See, that's why Paul wasn't satisfied. Well, I'll go to the synagogue, tell them about Jesus on Saturday, and then we'll wait till next week to do it again. No. Jesus should be a part of your everyday life. God wants to be a part of your everyday life. So as Paul is exercising his faith and witnessing to people, he starts in the synagogue, then he goes to the marketplace where he meets a variety of different people. We'll start with Epicureans. These were, again, Greek thinkers. They followed the philosopher Epicurus. And their philosophy, they were the perfect beer commercial. In that it was all about enjoy life and grab the gusto as you went through it, because that's all there is. That was their mentality. You see, they held a philosophy that pleasure was the highest goal that one should pursue in life. Mental pleasure, physical pleasure, anything that brought happiness, that's what you should pursue. They did believe that there were gods, but the gods didn't have anything to do with anybody or anything that happened here on earth. They were just out there somewhere doing their own thing. That was their vision of God. And so, having that mentality, they believed that when you died, that was the end. And if that was the end, you ceased to exist, and therefore, you grab all you can grab as you go through this life. Not unlike it is today, right? It's so, you know, I find it interesting. Not interesting, I find it very sad that people don't really have anything to live for. The joy of this life is doing something in this life. For example, going to a party, going to do a special activity. That's as joyful as some people ever get, because they don't understand what real joy is. You see, real joy is when you know God. Real joy is when you know that your sins are forgiven and that at night you have peace when you lay down. Real joy is knowing that when this life is over, and it's appointed unto man once to die, right? This life's not going to be here forever. The joy is Jesus said, I've prepared a place for you eternal in the heavens. You see, that's the real joy. So there were the Epicureans that Paul were dealing with. There was the Stoics that Paul dealt with. These are the fun guys, the Stoics. You'll never guess how, you know, have you ever call somebody a Stoic? What does it mean? That's it. That's what they were. Right? They were totally opposite of the Epicureans. They emphasized being free from passion about anything. They were unmoved by joy. They were unmoved by grief. They taught that a person should not pay attention to pleasure. That a person should not pay attention to pain. That everything in life should just be. You should just be indifferent. Fun people, right? But see, they did believe in gods. They believed that nature was God, people were gods, animals were gods, that God was everything and everything was God. No wonder these two groups settled upon this statue of the unknown God. They didn't even know the gods they thought they had, right? And then there were those that happened to be present. I love this part. As Paul, it says that he went to the market to speak to those who happened to be present. It didn't matter if they were philosophers or not. Paul was going to tell anybody that would listen to what he had to say about Jesus. Because one thing they all had in common was none of them knew who Jesus was. And that stirred him. There would have been people from all walks of life, rich, poor, young, old, educated, uneducated, different ethnic backgrounds. There would have been all kinds of people, but the one thing they had in common was they needed Jesus. And Paul witnessed to them all. You know, don't try to pick and choose who you tell about Jesus. You ever do that? You ever look at people and say, oh, you know, it won't do any good to tell them. Look at the way they're dressed. Look at the way they act. Look at where they come from. Paul said, Paul was willing, or he desired to stop and tell anyone that would listen. Which brings us to the sermon. You see, what happened after that is Paul was invited to come to the Areopagus. Well, he wasn't really invited. He was taken. And he begins to tell them at the Areopagus who God is. He spent the first part of his time there at the market, and the city officials heard wind of what Paul was preaching, and so they take him and bring him to the Areopagus. You ever heard of Mars Hill? You know where that comes from? That's the Latin words for Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a hill on the city of Athens where city officials took care of everything. They tried the court cases there. They approved, disapproved any new religion that was moving into town. And Paul definitely brought a new religion into town. So they bring him before the council and they say, we want to hear about this new teaching that you're bringing to our town. And Paul says, sure, no problem. And he starts with a compliment. He says, I understand and see that you're very religious. And you could see them swell up at this point. Yeah, that's right. We're religious. We have our gods. You saw all the gods in our city. You know, it's very popular to be religious, right? It's just not popular to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? Paul says, you're very religious. And I've observed a lot of things in your city, but I observed the altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, to this God that you do not know, that is the God I speak of. Now, I want you to stop right here, because I'm going to basically repeat what Paul says. And I want you to ask your question, do you know God? Not do you know of God, but do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? When you pray, do you know that God hears your prayers? When you live, do you know that God is living inside you? When you die, do you know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? If you don't know those things, you do not know God. Okay? And that's not an accusation. That's just a statement of fact. Paul's going to introduce to us this unknown God. And so, where that altar, we'll start with where that altar came from, the unknown God. Very, very logical the way they got that altar. You see, there was a plague in the city of Athens somewhere around the 6th century. And in this plague, people were dying. Man, they were just, it was wiping the city out. And so they just knew that one of these, 30,000 gods that they had in the city was angry with them. But they had so many, they didn't know which one it was. And so they decided, they come up with this really great plan that they were going to bring the sheep that they would offer for sacrifices into the city. And they were going to turn the sheep loose. And wherever the sheep ran to and laid down near that idol must have been the god that was angry with them. So they were going to sacrifice the sheep near that idol where they laid down. You see what I'm saying about very logical, right? And so the sheep did this, and I don't know how in the world, I've never been to Athens, but I can't imagine. I don't know how in the world they accomplished this, but the sheep took off. And they went to a spot that was absolutely, there were no idols around. And they laid down in a place in the city where there were no idols. So they couldn't say, oh, that's the sun god. Or that's the moon god. Or whatever. There was nothing there. And with 30,000 idols, you can just imagine, there wasn't many places like that in that city. I think God was in it. And so what they did in response to that was, they put up an altar to the unknown god. That was their answer. Must have come from the unknown god, and they sacrificed the sheep there at that altar. I think God was preparing them for the day Paul comes to town. And you may think, well, why do you say that? You see, God sets things in place well before you get there. For example, you're here today for a reason. I know you think you decided to come to church, but you didn't. Okay? God knew you were going to come to church. And He's ordered things for you to be here today and to hear this message. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, He has ordered this as a demonstration of His love for you to draw you to Him. If you're not saved, that's why you're here today. Because, see, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and contrary to popular belief, He's still on His throne, and He's still in control. So Paul says, I see this statue of the unknown God. That's the God I want to tell you about. And he begins to tell them. You see, this is the God of creation. He created the sun, moon, and the stars, everything, the heavens and the earth, and everything that is in them. He created it. And this God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell on an altar. He's not a statue that can be created by the artistic creation of mankind. He's the giver of life. That life didn't come from a big bang or whatever else they might have believed, that this God spoke. And the creation was made. And he breathed the breath of life. Well, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed the breath of life into man. And from there, he's built all of mankind. Setting all the different ethnic groups in their places. And sustained it through all the years. You know, you keep hearing talk about the end of the world. If you're concerned with the end of the world, we're not close to the end of the world. We're not. We may be close to the second coming of Jesus. But the world's not going to end until after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus here later on down the road, okay? But see, you have to know this is the God that has set all that in motion from the very beginning. He's the God of creation. He's the giver of life. He's not made of gold or silver. And the most awesome thing about Him is this. This great God is the God of relationship. You see, He desires that all men know Him. He desires to have a personal relationship with you. That's what he was talking about when he told all these philosophers that, you know, as smart as all y'all are, you just need to hope that you can grope and find God. You understand God brought you here today, and you hear a lot of churchy terms like saved, but it's not just some churchy term. It is a relationship. That God wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His child. Now, when you think of that relationship, what an awesome relationship that is. When you were growing up, if you're like me, did you ever talk about your daddy in a good way? My daddy, I remember as kids, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Right? When you're a child of God, you can say that with all conviction. Right? You see, your Heavenly Father's in control and He can do anything He wants to do. And the amazing thing is He wants a personal relationship with you. Why me? Who am I? I can't answer that. See, I'm a dumb farm boy from a little town called Desark, Arkansas. Grew up at Desark High School, graduated 12th in my class. There was only 13 of us, but you know. No, there were more than that. But when I ask, why does God want to have a relationship with me, I don't have an answer. I got nothing. I look around at everyone here, and listen, I love you. But who are you that God wants to have a relationship with you? I've got nothing. Well, I guess I do have something. It's called the love of God. The Bible calls it agape love. A love that goes beyond any love that you have ever known. That's right, God loves you. And it's hard to get your mind around that considering the world that we currently live in. I mean, we live in a world of hate and bitterness and get all you can get, and it doesn't matter who you have to step on to get where you want to go, just as long as you get where you want to go. And then there's a God that says, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my Son to pay for your sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. This is the God that wants a personal relationship with you. Listen, if there's one bit of advice I can give you today, it's this. Stop trying to be religious. And turn your focus and desire toward having a relationship with God. That's what we're after. That's what God is after. Paul explains all that to them. And then he gives them an invitation. Beautiful invitation. And that invitation is one word. It's repent. This is a dirty word in the American language today. You're not supposed to repent. But yeah, that's what Paul says. What's he talking about? Acts 17:30, it's what I'm talking about. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. What Paul's saying there is, y'all built all these gods because you didn't know any better. But see, now the truth has come to town, carried by the Apostle Paul. Now you're going to know the truth and you've got to do something with it. You've got to make a decision. And that decision God's calling you to is all people everywhere should repent. You ever think about that statement of, you know, God having overlooked times of ignorance? That God intentionally let it pass? You ever wonder, why in the world would God let such idolatry pass? 30,000 gods in a city? Why didn't God should have just wiped them off the map? But he didn't. And do you know why? 2 Peter 3:9. So the Lord is not slack or slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Look at this. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you know why God had not wiped the city of Athens off the map, killed every one of them for their idol worship? Because he was wishing for all of them to come to repentance. We live in the United States of America, and we talk about how bad things and how morally bankrupt our country is. And I've heard people say, you know, I just don't understand why God doesn't pour out his judgment on our country. I know why. Because he's not willing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. You see, that's God's desire. And we treat God as though he's some mean God up in the sky just waiting to knock you out the first time you mess up. That's not who God is. God's a God of relationship. And God's a God that desires you to come to him. I find it interesting, the folks in Athens, they only knew of gods that you pacify. You know? And by that I mean, you know, they would do things to keep from making the gods angry. Or if they thought the gods were angry, they'd do something to try to help the gods get over being angry. They didn't have a clue what God was. You know, that's the way a lot of people live today. That don't know God. They know of God. They know he's real and they know he's God. But they live in this state of turmoil. If I don't tithe my 10%, God's going to take my money from me. Listen, tithing's wonderful. But it's got to come from a different heart than that. If I don't go to church, you know, God's going to knock me down. Going to church is wonderful, but it's got to come from a different heart. You see, that's not relationship. And I know the Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but the word for that fear is not, oh, I'm so terrified God's fixing to knock me in the head. The word, that word fear, it means to have a reverence toward, a respect toward. God doesn't want you walking around this life just waiting to dodge a lightning bolt. God wants a personal relationship with you. So that you can talk to him and knowing that you're talking to your heavenly Father. So that in times when the world's in chaos and things are falling apart around you, you have the peace of knowing that I know how it's going to end. You know, I've come to the point in life, I've come to realize elections don't matter. Crisis don't matter. There's always a crisis. Have you noticed that? The world's always going to end with something. Back in 2000, it was the computers didn't know how to do 2000, so everything's going to crash. Well, we're still here. You see, I know how it's going to end. I don't have to worry about that stuff because I know what God's going to do. Okay? Now, I don't know every detail, but I know that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to get his people. And we're going to go and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. Won't that be a day? What a glorious day that'll be. Oh, man, I got a hush. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Here's what I want you to get. God desires you. A relationship with you that goes beyond you checking religious boxes. He wants you to have a relationship that you can pray and know you have talked to God. He wants you to have a relationship so that you can read the Bible and know you have heard from God. He wants you to come to him. You say, Brother Doug, why should I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You should do that because God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. That's what He told the Athenians. You know, He told them all this stuff of who God was, and He said, now you better listen to me because judgment day's coming. Here's what you got to know. God is a loving God. But He's not slack or slow concerning His promises. He has promised He will judge sin. Okay? Judgment is coming. Now, when that judgment comes, you can't blame God because the warning has been sounded. The invitation has been issued. He gave His Son so that you could have everlasting life. All you have to do is accept the free gift of salvation. Turn to Him. Repentance. But make no mistake, if you do not, judgment day is coming. What does that look like? One of two options, heaven or hell. This isn't a preacher, you know, trying to scare me. It's fact. We talk about heaven in the Bible. But there also is hell in the Bible. But you understand this. Where you spend eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Is God known or unknown to you? I leave you with that question. If you don't know God through salvation through Jesus Christ, if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, you need to take care of that today. If you're distant, you know, sometimes we're all in the same boat. Sometimes we get distant and we kind of fall by the wayside and, you know, let things slip. If you're here and you know who God is and you know the relationship He wants with you, what I want you to ask yourself now is, do I have that relationship? And if not, it's dedication or rededication day. What are you going to do with God? Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so very much for the salvation that You have provided so that we, Lord, could be saved and have that relationship with You. Father, I pray that everyone here sees and understands Your desire for them. And I pray that You will draw them to You. And that in faith they would reach out and in prayer, ask You to forgive them of their sins and to call upon Jesus, making Him the Lord of their life. Father, this is Your invitation. Now I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.